Please stand with me for the gospel reading. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke, beginning with the 10th chapter and the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Christ. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, this week, I'm going to keep a very short sermon, shooting for about 5 to 10 minutes here, which we'll see if miracles really do exist. This week, I was having a conversation with a friend who would say he identifies as agnostic, which means you don't really know what you believe. You don't know what to believe, so you're kind of pleading the fifth, so to speak. And we were discussing the growing theory and belief that humanity is living in a simulation. So he brought this up, that we are all kind of avatars with no true will or ability to self-determine, but instead we're being controlled by some other being beyond our universe. How's that for an understanding of who you are in the world and how the universe works? Now, I find this super interesting because we can see in our lifetime how we as a society are coming full circle in this moment. In the 17th century, Europe is something called the Age of Enlightenment, and it was this shift away from spiritual thinking, or maybe even away from superstitions and things like that, to more of an age of reason or rationalism. And it focused on empirical evidence, so the five senses, and scientific discoveries derived from studying the natural world. So this is called the Age of Enlightenment. So it's this big shift to go, look, everything we need to know is inside the natural world, so let's study the natural world. Let's make science kind of our ultimate authority, because that's the best way we can understand the world that we live in. What we're seeing today is the scientific community is kind of bumping up against a ceiling of discovery, where they're seeing that in the natural world, nothing within this natural world explains why this is here. And so it's so beautiful, it's so interesting, it's so in-depth that science is now taking us to the point of saying there must be something else out there in the universe that has created this world that we live in, that has created humanity. Because it's too wonderful to just be an accident, to just come from chance. There must be some creator. So now the discussion is becoming increasingly, who or what is that creator? And a growing trend to answer that question is that it must be aliens. Now, we laugh at that, but in reality, there's some helpfulness to that step, because people are going, there must be something beyond this universe who's created this. How would we answer that question? We would say, yes, exactly. That is God. God is the creator of the universe. And so when my friend was articulating his struggle, because what I was saying is that this is what we believe, is that God is the creator and that Jesus is this singularity, that there's no one like him in all of human history and no one has had such a significant impact. And so he's the one, it's his teachings that help us understand the one who is beyond the universe and at work within the universe, holding it together. But where he struggled with that idea was that he believed that Jesus did exist, Jesus is real, had lived, maybe was even killed at the hands of the Romans. But he couldn't help but think that all of the miraculous claims about Jesus, his healings, his miracles, and the resurrection were embellishments by his friends and followers. To that, I asked him, well, what's your evidence for that thought? Where do you get that from? Because for us, the scriptures give us strong historical evidence for the singularity that is Jesus, for his power, for his miracles. We have a catalog of God working in this world through him. Now, his answer was very common. He said, my evidence for that is my own life. I don't see anything like that happening today. I don't see anything miraculous. And I think what it made me think of is that the book of Acts, which we've been studying the last few months, is simultaneously a response to this way of thinking and a handbook to train every generation of the church to answer this question. Signs and wonders in the life of Jesus and in the ministry of Jesus are a flash of light in the darkness. They're meant to shock humanity, to enable the blind spirit to see that there is a light dawning in the world, a light that will not be defeated by darkness, and a light that will not end, that there is goodness in this world coming and acting to save us. That's what the miraculous ministry of Jesus was always meant to do, was go, he's claiming to be God, he's claiming to be the Savior, and so the power of his miracles prove his claims. They're meant to help the person go, if this is who you are, if you really are God, if you really are the Creator, if you really are the Savior, then I can trust in you. I can invest all of me and my needs and my story into trusting in you, and it makes sense. There's a reason for that. The church is meant to continue to function in that same nature. That's what we see in our text last week in the book of Acts, is that signs and wonders are meant to be alive within the church. That we, as the followers of Jesus, are meant to be doing the same type of work as Jesus, that our lives break out that light into the darkness of the world. That we would bring it out from our hearts into the public. That those who are hungry and needy and ready and groping in their spirits, in their souls, would see that we have found the thing that they're looking for. That we have found the solution named Jesus. So the church is meant to be a sign and a wonder that's ongoing through human history. That's what it's meant for. And that is meant to be shining out into our world through our lives. Here's what I think the fundamental nature of the church is: to receive Jesus and then to show, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times, to show that Jesus works. That's what the church is. And our message to the world is that. Like, even if I just think about our little community, what's our message to the world? Is that Jesus works for our childhood pain and trauma. I could ask, who has experienced that, and numbers of you would put up your hand. And if I was to say, come tell us about how Jesus saved that part of you, you would be able to share it today. No joke. I could ask for that, and 20 people would come forward to share that. Is that true? We say to the world, Jesus works for our addictions, our unhealthy patterns of selfishness, our over-functioning egos, our pride, our need for acceptance from others, our need for validation. If I was to say, who is finding Jesus works for that stuff, 20 more people would stand up here with me today. Is that true? You just proved me wrong. Is that true? We can say to the world, Jesus works for our mental health. We've actually found legitimate, deep, lasting solutions for that problem. That where we're struggling and in pain, Jesus works for that. Do we have people who would stand up and be able to give testimony about that? This is what it means for the church to be a sign and a wonder in this world. That Jesus works for our desires and our thought patterns. Jesus works for our needs for control and stability and security. Jesus works for our bitterness and our anger, for our sexuality, for our friendships. Jesus works to unify the generations and different cultures and economic differences. Does Jesus work for all of this stuff, church? We have found this to be true in our story. Individual, but also our collective story. Jesus works for grief and our sorrow. Jesus works for our fears. Is this true? And in a world that is so separate from each other and always fighting and always disagreeing, the church gets to stand and say, we're a people that's multi-generational, multicultural, multi-economic, all these different places, but you can see in us, we are united on the thing that matters most to us, which is Jesus. I've had people say to me multiple times over the last couple of weeks, oh, AGM coming up. I was like, yeah. And the amount of times somebody's like, what if we just didn't? What if we just don't do that? And my response to it is, and our practice has been through the years, when we have space for it, we have room in the building, we tell people, if you're not a member, if this is your first Sunday at church, you could come to this meeting. We talk about finances, we talk about budget, which are all the things, we talk about the future, those are all the things in the world everybody disagrees about. Right? Like, think about politics and balancing budgets, right? Everyone agrees on that. No, never. And it's not that we all agree. It's not that we're just like yes people on the same thing. There's differing opinions and all that kind of stuff. There's differing approaches and perspectives. But what we see is true unity where we love each other. And so we say to people, you can come to this, you can watch, you can test us to see, does Jesus actually work for even vestry meetings? Does Jesus work for AGMs? Because we're meant to be a sign and a wonder to the world to say, Jesus is enough, is bigger than all of this to make these seemingly impossible things possible. And our future looks like people going, I know that Jesus works for marriage. I know that Jesus works for the difficulty of parenting. I know that Jesus works for my relationship with food and my relationship with my own body. I know Jesus works for my occupation. I know Jesus works for the problems in this world. The church is meant to be a people who can proclaim as a sign and wonder that Jesus actually works. I think the answer for my friend is you. is us. I think my answer to the world who would say, where is God? Where is divine intervention? Where is the miraculous? Where is his supposed help if he exists? And we would be able to say, let me introduce you to my friends. Because they'll tell you. And because our God is humble, he doesn't do big fanfare. He works in the privacy and secrecy of the hearts of normal, everyday people. It's not about starting successful YouTube channels. It's about Corey and Elisa's house. It's about Harold and Sandy's relationship. It's about us. It's about real human life and the power of the gospel being seen and shown. This is what the purpose of the church is to act as a light in a world of darkness to say, Jesus worked for us, Jesus will work for you. Amen? So where I would close today then is this. Where do you need Jesus to work today? As we prepare our hearts for the table, where do you need him today? Where are you struggling? Where are you tired? Where are you broken? And what would it look like for the creator of the universe to break into your life through the person and work of Jesus and help and save and mend and strengthen again?